to stormy.
Look, from heaven we all smile. Good morning. I don't know. Now we're on. Okay. Bibles are being passed out. If you want to follow along, as was mentioned, we will be in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. And we are going to read the whole chapter through it as we begin the sermon in just a moment. Some of you, maybe most of you, are aware that 2 weeks ago I spent a week in Pennsylvania at a summer camp with children. We had about 80 11th and 12th graders. And when I go to camp, I always come home with what I call camp crud, which means I'm in a different cabin and there's molds and things I'm not used to. And then in addition to that, I overuse my voice. And so on Wednesday night, I was pleased to have this little sign that said, I can't hear and I've lost my voice. Let's have a pleasant conversation. And but I'm over that, I think. As a reserve, I brought my cough medicine. And if I have to, I'll use it. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. When David picked this idea about a beautiful mess, I felt like at the time, boy, you're being really generous. These people were not very beautiful, and they certainly are a mess, or were a mess. But the longer we've been in this series, the more I appreciate that idea. Because as I look at myself and as I look at us as a church and our culture in which we live here in America, I hope that we are still a beautiful mess. But we definitely have our mess. Wherever we go, there's a mess. And so what I'd like to think about this morning with 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll read in a minute, I want to ask you the question which came to my mind, why in the world did God ask Paul or require of Paul to put this chapter right here in this place in 1 Corinthians? Because up to this point, as he's addressed the church in Corinth, most of what he's had to say has been corrective. You know, you're messing up on how you do the Lord's Supper. You're messing up in your assemblies. You all want to be number one and be the most prominent person in the congregation. And he's going to say more about that in chapter 14. And some specific things about correctives for their assembly itself. But here in the middle of 13, we have this sweet, nice little couple of paragraphs about love. And as was mentioned, we usually hear this read at a wedding. But I don't believe that it has anything to do with a wedding. It does. It can. We can make it that way. But in Paul's original thinking, as the Holy Spirit led him to put these things together, to put it in the way I would think about it, have you seen the bumper sticker that says, He is greater than I? Meaning God is greater than me. I think Paul is taking that concept and he's saying, He is greater than I. We as a body are greater than I. And I is less, am less than we. When Chrissy and Jared got married a year or so ago, they had t-shirts that said, Better Together. And that's us. We are better together than we are individually and apart. So with that, let's read our text today. We're going to begin with chapter 12, verse 31, which is Paul's transition into this chapter. He says, And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There are four basic sections in this passage. The first, 12:31 through 13:3, is about transition from the former subject of who's the greatest in the church and how to use the gifts God has given us to something else. It's a transition. And 13:4 through 8a, thank you. Somebody loves me. Thank you, David. In 13:4 through 8a, it's a description of how love behaves. In 13:8 through 12, Paul talks about the process of us maturing in life, that change is a necessary aspect of what it means to be faithful to God. And then in the last verse, he gives a summary. This whole idea of love is not just something sweet and nice that Paul is putting in here to kind of pacify the church so that he can go on to tell them how to behave when they're together. This is a revolutionary idea. This is a countercultural idea in a world that was saying, I have to look out for myself. I have to be number one. I've got to take care of me. To me, Corinth was very much like America, and America is very much like Corinth. We are part of the human condition that says survival of the fittest. I've got to look out for me. I have to be protective against ever being hurt or harmed in any way. For those of you who are a bit younger than myself, we used to sing songs that were called hymns, H-Y-M-N-S, and they had a different flavor or sense about them than our praise songs. And I love our music. I'm not being critical here. But we're going to run a little video clip. And the video clip is dated because it has in it references to songs or psalms or hymns that many of us have probably never heard or sung. But it's a parody. And I'll let you watch it and then we'll talk about it. But listen to the words and notice what words have been changed in order for this to make sense when we're ready with the video.
It's all about me, really.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at memyselfandi.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Obviously, all of those words were twisted from how great is God to how great am I? I am. And this is sort of the dynamic of the culture of Corinth. And it was certainly, as Paul has addressed it, the dynamic within the church at Corinth. It's all about me. If I can speak in tongues, I get the loudest voice. If I can prophesy, I'm the one that gets up front. If I can do this, that, or whatever, it's all about me. And that's why this section on love is so countercultural. It's so revolutionary. It's addressing that deep hidden need that we sometimes feel to be so special. I heard a phrase in a movie a while back where the actor said, "I always wanted to know what it was like to be on the other side of the velvet rope." And you know what that velvet rope is. That's the rope at mega events, whether it's the Academy Awards or whatever. It's the rope that separates the A-list from everybody else. And he's saying as part of his script in this movie, "I always wanted to see what it was like on the other side of the velvet rope." You know what he found out? It was just like on this side. It was lonely. It was everybody for themselves. It was where you could not trust and have a real relationship because it was all about me. I sing for me. I glorify myself. Paul says in chapters 11 and 12 that we are each unique, that we have each been gifted by God with individual gifts, but they are for the common good. And so whatever gift you have and whatever gift I have, we are to use those things and use them well, but not to glorify self, but to glorify God and for the common good. Each one of us, every single person here is important, but we're not all important. And more than that, we're not in competition with one another. Matt's a great drummer. I can't play drums. That's not a competition. Whatever he can do, God has given him that gift to use. Whatever gift God is giving you is to use for the common good. Unfortunately, the way our culture works is, if I have this gift, it's all about me. And now I'm the center of attention. Some of you may remember a song from a while back. I'm not going to sing it, but it was entitled "Love is a Verb." Anybody remember that one? The words go like this, by John Mayer. "Love is a verb. It ain't a thing. It's not something you own. It's not something you scream. When you show me love, I need more than words. Yeah, love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. Love ain't a crutch. It ain't an excuse. No, you can't get through love on a pile of IOUs. Love ain't a drug, despite what you've heard. Yeah, love ain't a thing. Love is a verb." Love is about a way of life. It's about an action plan that we have and how we utilize who we are. In section one of our scripture, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, no matter what your gift is, no matter who you are and how blessed you are by God, the gift itself is not what's most important. If I have a particular gift, it's not primarily about putting on a show. The motive has to be more than I'm doing something. Okay? I want to pick on a couple of people today. And I don't mean to miss anybody, but these are the two that I've chosen. Ron and Karen Sweat get up early almost every Sunday morning and are here with the band. I could pick on the band as another example. And they set up all that stuff out there. And they recruit helpers and they train people and all that. And I am so thankful that I can walk in the door and get a cup of coffee, okay? But it isn't what they do, it's why they do it. It's why they do it. I have heard Ron say, and I'm paraphrasing, I've heard Ron say, "Becoming a Christian transformed my world." Isn't that true for all of us? And what they do is because they love God and they love us. I know it gets old. It would get old for me. But they're here. And it's not about, I know how to set up a table and serve coffee and make things and run the leaf blower out front. It's not about what they do as much as it is why they do it. That makes sense. They are here using their giftedness because they understand that love means serving. I'll come to another couple in a moment. Jesus dealt with people that liked to put on a show. They were called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees get a bad rap. They had a lot of good things going for them, too. But Jesus says, you love to get out in the middle of the square or up in the stand up in the temple, and you wear these things on your forehead that have scripture on them, and you have these big wide robes, and you stand there, and you pray, and you look so religious. He said, the problem is you don't care about the people. What we do is not as important as why we do it. We need to do what God has given us the gifts to do. But the reason is because we appreciate the love that God has poured into our life, and that we want to do the same for someone else. In section 2, where he talks about love is patient and all those things, it's the qualities of love powered by God's Holy Spirit indwelling us that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Remember going back to about chapter 5 and 6, Paul says, first he says it individually, he says, your body, personal, is the temple, the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. Honor God with your body. And then in the next chapter, he'll say about the body, the church, is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have to live together and work together and pull together in a way that demonstrates that unity of the Spirit lived out in the bond of peace. But when we allow God's Holy Spirit to be the instigator and the motivator and the person who leads in our life, the power that leads in our life, then out of that, these kinds of things will happen. And what do we see? What Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And interestingly, he ends by saying, against such things, there is no law. You can live a Christian life and never violate a law because it's moving with God's Spirit in that process. I think sadly, too often, this is not the kind of love we really want. I think, sadly, too often, this is not the description of love that we most admire. We want love to be fireworks and kisses and intimacy and all these spectacular things that we associate with a honeymoon. And all those things are fine in their place. But that's not what makes a marriage. Any of you who have been married more than about 3 minutes, you know the honeymoon is over. And that doesn't mean you love less. It means you're loving more and you're loving differently. What does he say? Love does not seek its own. Wow. I think, Chip's opinion, worth what you're paying for it. I think I have been a good husband and a good father. But I have never been a great husband and a great father. Because there is always that conflict of who do I love most. Now, I don't consciously think about it and say, I love me more than I love Kathy. That's not what I'm saying. But what about when I put my wants and my desires and my dreams of possibilities, which I'm always looking for, what about when that comes in front of taking care of today's business? You know, I'm looking for what's next. It'll be exciting. We can do this. And Kathy says, yeah, but I'm here now. Hear the difference? This is what God is calling us toward. In section 3, verses 11 through 12, Paul says that love over time produces wisdom. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I talked like a child. But when I became a man, over time, I put away childish things. In our world today, we are drowning in a sea of information without the wisdom to sort through it, to ask, where is God in this picture? I have to stay out of social media from time to time, and I quit watching any news programs on TV six, 8 months ago, because that stuff will keep me focused away from God. Amen. And I'll get all worked up inside, and I get angry, and then I'll lash out at somebody. The way of the world is to be a child and be completely reactionary instead of being a man of God, a woman of God, and being proactive, of choosing the path that we will follow with Jesus. In the last section of this, he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I want to suggest that we have one faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that his sacrifice and his resurrection changes everything. And that's a faith that begins in our head and our heart and began somewhere in our past if we are now a Christian, but it guides us in this present. It's our rock on which we stand in the present. And one hope that remains is that faith, believing that God's promises are true. We have one hope, and that's of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that faith carries us into the present, and hope leads us towards the future. But that love is greatest, as I understand it, because it is the active present right now and lasts into eternity. Takes us all the way into eternity. I really have learned to more fully appreciate love in action. Love in action. We have a couple that's part of our church, Gardner and Beverly. And similarly to Ron and Karen, they get up early every Saturday morning and they drive through the community with a little bus and they bring 2 to 3 busloads of children to our assembly. I don't know about for Gardner, but for me, that would get old. But their love for God and those children is greater than their inconvenience and discomfort. It's love in action. And I want to challenge us to take time to say hello to the children. Get to know them. They are here and we are a strange land. Are we welcoming the stranger? Are we caring for that person? I believe we've started. I want to encourage us to continue. Love in action for me is the single parent who shows up every Sunday, even if they come in late and their hair isn't combed, because they care more about their child knowing God than they do about what I think about how they look. Amen. That's love in action. Being here for Kathy and I is easy. All we have to do is to look out for ourselves. She tells me what to wear and I put it on and we show up and we're all good. We don't even have to have an argument about it in the car on the way to church. Love in action is a countercultural way of life. All of us live under some mega narratives, okay? One of those, the primary one for us as Christians, is there is a God. He created the world. We know how it's going to end because he's made a promise. Jesus is going to return. And we're living over here waiting for that to happen. That determines how we treat one another, how we think about life, what we do with our money. The meta-narratives of life determine our course of life. If we believe in that fish symbol from first century where people put that sign on their house to indicate they were Christians, I don't know if you're aware where that came from or not, but the word for fish in Greek is ichthus, which is an acronym for Jesus Christ, God's only son. That's why they chose it. Now our friend Mr. Darwin chose a fish also, same symbol, but he put feet on it. And it's crawling out of the ocean to become something different. Now, which fish you believe in determines what you believe about the value of life, the value of people, what you will or will not do, because this fish that Mr. Darwin created says it's all about me. It's survival of the fittest. The fish that the Christians use, Jesus said, it's all about you. I love you so much that I will die for you. And in his life, this is the kind of love that Paul describes that Jesus lived out. I want to end today by reading a note from a camper. This is a 12th grader. And I have a file upstairs in my office. It's titled Love Letters. None of them are from Kathy. They are all notes from campers over the last 40-something years. But this one struck home, and I hope that you hear it well. The first question on the Friday test was, what I got most out of class? The biggest thing that stuck out to me was how you cannot show, teach, have, etc., truth without grace. I've always thought about how much grace has been shown to me, and not so much how am I able to share that, how much I'm able to share truth with others. That's something I really want to work on because of how much both of those were shown to me. I never really went deep into thought on how much grace and truth have to be together until this week. And I realized that Jesus has shown grace to anyone and everyone, and that my opportunity is to do the same. After one of my Bible classes, I went back into my cabin and got on my knees, praying to God how I cannot believe he had that much grace to save me. I am so thankful to be reminded of that. That's powerful. That's a love letter. More to God than to me. This is what Paul is trying to communicate, that it's not enough to be right. We need to be right. But the way that righteousness is communicated to the world will be shown in the way we live. Grace and truth together. Let's pray. Father God, I hope that you see us as a church, as a beautiful mess. And Father, you are so gracious in dealing with our mess. You have filled our hearts with your spirit. You have filled our hearts and heads with your truth and your love. And yet, I know in my own life, at least, we struggle to live a truth, to live a grace that demonstrates the love that you have had for us. Father, as we read through this and as we think about it throughout the day and in the coming days of our lives, when we think about love, may we think about it as a way of life, that it is an action word. And may the guidance of your Holy Spirit help us to be transformed more and more into your image. And Father, I pray that we will think about life in Corinth and how powerful it was, how rich and wealthy it was, how decadent it was, and recognize that these Christians had a huge challenge in front of them. And Father, help us to look into our own hearts and know that we have that same challenge and opportunity. Father, forgive us where life from time to time becomes all about me. Father, give us strength for each day, for the days we're on the mountaintops and the days we're in the valleys, that we may fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him wherever he takes us. For today, for this moment, for this scripture, for this time of remembering who you are, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I need you to restore me. Look, from heaven.